This weekend we've been saying a lot about being one, so I thought it appropriate to have a little exercise and see if we could, after yesterday, get to a place of being one. So what we're going to do now, I want the audience to participate, please, guys. We want to count to five, from one to five, okay? But in sync, can we get that, can we try once? I'll lead. So can we start here? One, two, three, four, five. Let's do it another time. One, two, three, four, five. Thank you. That I'll ask you later to participate again. And you know what happened in the last 5 seconds? Because it's one, two, three, four, five. I'll tell you just in a moment what happened in those last 5 seconds. There's a story in, actually another story, it's actually the truth. In Spain in 1506, where in a little town called Valladolid, I hope I pronounced it correct, but a town in Spain where there's a statue erected for a man called Christopher Columbus. Many of you heard of that. The other day I heard my children speak about the history and the things that they teach at school. But Christopher Columbus, the great explorer, and there's a statue in memory of him in Spain. And where his statue is, there's a lion destroying one of the words that is written underneath at the statue. And the word that is destroying his knee, sorry, but there are three words written underneath that statue, which says, ne plus ultra. I'm not Spanish, so I don't know if there are any Spanish people here that can help me. There's ne plus ultra, that means no more beyond. And this is the motto, was the motto of Spain on that, at that time, no more beyond. And the lion destroys that word no, or ne, that means no, that actually reads now more beyond. You see, up to that time, the people thought, or the Spanish people thought, there's nothing more. They've seen it all. There's no more beyond. Until Christopher Columbus came upon the scene and he proved that there's more than beyond. Is it possible this morning as we sit here that there's more than beyond what we see with the mere eye? Is it possible this morning, is the question to me, is there more than what I'm experiencing currently in my relationship with God? You know, sometimes we grow used to that place where we think, well, we've seen it all and experienced it, and I like this part, and I'll just park here, and then I'll enjoy it. And when Christ comes back, and we always want to make sure that we have our insurance policy covered, like you've got your short-term insurance, your long-term insurance, and you've got your eternal insurance. You know, I heard the other day, I tell this story about a famous preacher. They were sitting in a plane, and he's having this conversation with this guy, and the guy's talking about insurance, and now, when you're a pastor, when you're in the ministry, you always avoid that question. I say it in the front of the big crowd because people ask you, what do you do? And you try and avoid that question because you don't want people to go into that religious mode, because the moment they hear what you're doing, they're not themselves anymore. And I just want to be to that normal next to that normal person. I don't want you to put a different hat on when I'm around, because I just want to see you who you are. You know, Christ sees us as we are. So anyway, they're having this conversation, having a deep and nice conversation, and this guy talks about his insurance that he's having, policies and all of that, and then the conversation shifts to that place when he's saying or asking this guy, and you, what occupation, what do you do? And he goes, he says, well, I'm also in insurance. I just do eternal insurance. So guess how you define it. But there's a saying, Isaac Newton said the first law of motion. Listen to this. I thought it's such a strong statement or law of motion. Says, everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces. I'm going to say that again. I love that. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Sorry, there's another part of that. Think about that for a moment. That is deep. Everything, and think about your life, everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Some people change when they see the light. Some people change when they feel the heat. I trust God this morning and over this weekend that this weekend would be a weekend for you that would change your direction, that would change your mindset, that would change or forces you in a way. Because sometimes it takes God to invade. Not sometimes, I'm going to say, rephrase that. It's wrong. Can I just say that's wrong? Always. Thank you, Quentin. It takes a God to interfere in my life, in your life, to force us to change, to confront us with the truth, and to give us a choice, not force, in a way, give us a choice whether we're going to change or not. I trust that over this weekend, I trust that after this morning, that you will be so restless until you've made certain decisions, until you've come to that place where you know that you start doing the things that God has called you to do. You see, we love to say, well, I'll change tomorrow. Well, I'll do that tomorrow. I know I have to do that. But the thing is, we want to enjoy today and we want to change tomorrow. And then tomorrow we say, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Isn't that true? If you struggle with procrastination, that's so true. Tomorrow is always tomorrow, and tomorrow is not guaranteed. So we don't do what we want to do or what we need to do today. But here's the thing. When we count it to five, it represents 5 seconds. And those 5 seconds, 20 babies were born. By the way, I look at the back there and I realized, you know, we need a traffic officer for all the prams there, just to coordinate there. So there's so many children here. Lord blesses the fruitful. 20 babies were born, roughly 4.5 per second in the world. 20 babies were born, roughly 10 people died. 1.8. That's what Google tells us, okay? So I don't know how reliable that is. But I couldn't wonder about these figures, that in the last 5 seconds of those 20 people or babies that were born and those 10 that died, think about those babies. How many of them were born, and may I say, Robert and them, they're fostering the little baby there at the back there. I don't know if I should share the details, but maybe you've seen that anyway in the papers, of the little girl that was placed on the railway. Everything just there in a basket. I don't know, my wife told me this morning. Left on the railway so that the train can do the job. Because somewhere, nobody wanted that baby. Just go and have a look at the back there afterwards. It will touch your heart to think when you look at that little beautiful baby and think, somebody didn't want that baby. Think about that. How many of those babies were born into a loving family? We're not guaranteed. We do not know. How many of them would know who their father is? How many of them were conceived outside wedlock? And I'm not going to go into that detail, but I can just tell you, if you were conceived outside wedlock, you better come and sit down with us and we'll help you, because you have got a drawback in many ways, spiritually speaking. But I can't go there this morning, and that's why Carl touched on Encounter 1, which is just the beginning of that. I'm not saying you're not wanted. How many of those children that were born are growing up in a house that the father and mother cannot even supply to them? And even more, where the father and mother, that's even worse, when you are financially able to supply and to provide, but you're spiritually poor, that you cannot impart to your children that spiritual inheritance which God has ordained us to give. How many of them would be in such chaotic circumstances this morning? I thought about those 10 that died. How many of them were sick? How many of them it happened to unexpectedly Thursday morning? When is it? Friday morning. Thursday or Friday? I can't remember now. I'm in the shop and I'm walking past the papers that have recurred. And I saw a photo of a man that I've seen once in my life, but I heard many times on the radio. And it reads, die groot man, die groot hengelaar, of sweets, van die kus. Sterf. We heard about Paul Ferreira's death this week, right? Wednesday night. If you want to know where the fish is biting, you had to hear on Channel 7, he would talk often and say, oh, the fish, you go there and go there. I remember his voice. And then the paper reads, he was still joking on a Wednesday night in the hospital, and Thursday morning, death came in. That's the reality of life. How many of us sit here this morning not guaranteed? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. God didn't give any one of us a guarantee about tomorrow. Yet we decide tomorrow I'll do that. That's why the Bible said don't decide tomorrow. Today is the day. You know, and I thought about these 20 and the 10. Irrespective of what the situation might be, there's one thing that I believe this morning that they all had to figure out. Two questions. Or two answers that they had to found in life for them to succeed. How many of them this morning, think about those babies that were born still have dreams to dream. I think about these kids that run around. They still have a life in front of them. I sat the other day with a school, and I look at the students and all of them there, and I thought, wow, Lord, this is such a rich place here. Everybody's just dreaming. I want to become this, and I want to become this, and I want to do this one day. How many of them still had unfulfilled dreams? How many of those 10 people that died lived all their dreams? Had their bucket list ticks, the tick. How many of them? I don't know. And I want to ask this question. How many of them figured out those two things this morning? Can we turn to Genesis 1? And I'm going to start from Genesis 1 this morning. I don't know why God is taking us back to Genesis. And like I said, please don't miss, Carl already mentioned that CMI International, the organization in South Africa that's visiting us. If you've got questions, and I want to say to all the teachers and the students and people that are working with these, with our youth, it's important that we attend things like that, or at least qualify ourselves or know more about that, because that would be so more prevalent than nowadays when people start asking questions about those things. We assume certain things, but we can't just take things for granted anymore, because the world, the spirit of this world, is busy indoctrinating our people, our kids. Genesis 1 from verse 20. Then God said, let the water swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Can we just stop there for a moment? There's a word that I want to just briefly bring our attention to. Verse 21 says, God created great sea creatures. I want you to notice that in the beginning, God says in verse 1 that God created, which is summarizing all of that, what he's done. But then he starts by describing how he put everything together, sort everything out. But then for the first time in this whole chapter, in verse 21, he uses the word, the original word, bara, Hebrew word bara, create. The moment God starts working with life, he creates. He's not rearranging now. He's doing something new. He's bringing something, he's making something completely new, bara. I want you to notice that word, create. And you see that he would carry on. The moment he creates other animals, it's again create, bara. The moment he comes to men and he puts creates Adam, it's bara. He creates something new here. There's life here in this. Anyway, so it says, then we read verse 21 again. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and every swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them. That's the first time saying here, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. That's the first time, listen to me, that's the first blessing that's occurring in the Bible. Okay, if you want a blessing, that's where it started. We'll come back to this blessing as well. We'll come back to the create, we'll come back to the blessing. The very first time when God blesses something, when he starts with the fish and he blesses them, be fruitful and multiply, let the fish fill the seas, a fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then verse 24, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. So God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. Let's just stop there again. And God saw that it was good. So a couple of things that's taking place. God creates. I want you to notice that order. God creates. Then God blesses. And then God commands. There's an order. God creates. God blesses. And God commands. And it comes back to our lives, but we'll discuss that in a moment. But then there's something that's taking place, or God set something in motion there. A spiritual law, I shared it the other day at the school as well. God made all sorts of wild animals. Actually, it's further in the verse 21 as well. The same law. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. You can't have an elephant, you can't have a cow, you can't have a sheep. You can't pick pears from an apple tree. We all know that. For us, it's common sense. Well, that's where we grow up and we assume that's common sense. That's a natural law. That's a law that God said, that everything produces of the same kind. In other words, it works for human beings as well. Huh? Agree with me. You're very quiet. You'll have to help me here this morning. You don't have a sheep at home that's your offspring. Hopefully not. Then there's trouble. Humans reproduce humans, but in the spiritual it works exactly the same. Angry people continue to upset other people in life. Offended people in life would always go and try to offend others as well so that you're not alone. Broken people in life would continue to break the heart or hurt other people because you are a broken person. Isn't that true? You're producing something of the same kind, of that seed that is inside of you, you reproduce in others' lives. Can you see that it's necessary that we need a God that puts His hand into our lives and create and start something new? You see, when Adam and Eve, and I just want to say that, we know when you're from Namibia, all of us here, I don't know if there's any other people from other outside Namibia's borders, but often when I speak to people and they hear, oh, you're from Namibia. Yes, do you know, we had that one, huh? Come on, we had that. Somebody asks you, are you from Namibia? Do you know that one? And in Namibia, we are not a lot of people, but we still don't know each other that well. But anyway, here's the thing. All of us, we've got one great, 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 and great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather. So just tell the person next to you, you don't have to be part of Shofar of the church. He's family. We're all family sitting here. Look at the person. He's your brother from, he's not your brother from, yeah, from another mother, a mother, mother, mother. Tell that person next to you, we're family. Here's the thing. Adam and Eve, I'm just laying a foundation here this morning, so bear with me. If you think you know this all, just bear with me, because there's some of us that needs to hear this. Adam and Eve's action set the law of reproduction in motion. You can think you're so holy as just, I don't want to say Mother Teresa, maybe lifted the bar, Angel Gabriel. You can think you're as holy as can be, but Adam and Eve's action set the law of reproduction in motion, that you inherited sin, that you and I have the ability to reproduce that. We reproduce something of the same kind continuously until God intervenes in our lives and create bara and change that direction and change the seed inside of your life. 1 Timothy talks about that incorruptible seed that He needs to place in us. You can sit here this morning, be a good church person without the seed of God in your life. You cannot go to heaven, you cannot enter into eternity being a good person or being a church person or being attending church for many years and your parents, you grew up in a Christian home. That's not sufficient to enter into eternity. There's a recreation that needs to take place. God needs to intervene. He needs to, where we are in a place of rest, intervene in our lives and say, let me remove that heart and I give you a new heart. I implant in you a new seed. That's why if we want to do good things, the Bible says that it is God who works in us both and to will for His, to do good for His pleasure. I think it's Philippians 2 that He says that. In other words, you're always going to try, but you will never make the mark. Until He places a seed inside of you that can reproduce against that sin that's inside of us. So here we have a thing. We've got the old and the new that's battling. You know, in Adam, and I'm going back to this specifically because there's a time when Adam was in unity with God. We're talking about being one. But up to that time before the fall, there was a place of perfect harmony, a place of perfect unity with God where they were walking with God. And think about that, Adam walking with God, walking in the garden, the animals. There's a saying in history, in ancient history, that whenever a king, listen to this, whenever a king named something, he was claiming dominion or ownership over that possession or over that individual. And it's significant when we see it here this morning. Because in Genesis 1 verse 5, we see that God created light and he called it day. You can see that in Genesis 1 verse 5. God called, created light and he called it day. Who called that day? God called that day. God created Adam, and who gave him his name? Not us sitting here this morning. God called in Adam. Then God said to Adam, here's everything. You name them. In other words, the dominion. You've got dominion over that. You name that. See, Adam had to hear from God who he is. That's the first thing. All of us this morning in this place needs to know, who am I? All of us battle in life with that. Who am I? My friend, I put it into words, but your action is actually proving that. As we're searching in life for a lot of things, we're actually just looking for significance. We just want to know our origin. Think about that little baby that I was referring to. Someday, she will have to put the puzzle pieces together. Why am I here? If somebody adopts that little girl and they become part of it, somewhere the parents will have to sit down and they'll have to retrace this and retrace the steps and say, listen, it started there, but here's the thing. God is still in control of your life. Your parents maybe didn't want you, but here's the thing. There's good news. God is still in control of your life. There's some of us that are sitting here, you're struggling and you're looking for answers in so many places because you do not know who you are. And Adam knew who he was up to the fall. I believe that. The way he walked with God in perfect union, and it's time that we get back to that place because God is taking us to a place one day where we'll be in perfect unity and being one with him. For Adam to understand and to do what he had to do, he had to hear from the Father, you are Adam, you are created in my image. I love you. See, we've got this situation here. Can I say chaos with all due respect to the start of creation? So it's the only way how I can describe it. Forgive me. It says woes en leeg in Afrikaans. So we've got chaos, then God intervenes. God is bringing order. And then man gets involved, or enemy and man. And then we've got chaos again. And then Genesis 3 verse 15, that Jesus, the Father gives a promise about the seed that would come. That says, and I'll put enmity between you and between the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall crush your head, or you shall crush his head, and he shall crush your heel. He's talking about the seed that's coming. He's talking about a promise that's coming, about the recreation. And then it sets something in motion. But here's the thing. Adam had to hear from God who he is in order to set him in motion, so that he know who he is, so that he can do. Did you know there's another place in Scripture that is referring to that when the Father affirms us? It's in Isaiah 43, JP. Can we have it up there? Isaiah 43. I want us to read that with me. That's what I said. We practiced with the 1 to 5. Now we're going to do that again. I want us to read that together. So, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. I'm going to read that again. Let's try again. We're going to do it three times. The second time, we're going to have it right. But now, Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Okay, we're going to change it now. I want you to take out Jacob there, and you put your name in there now. And we're going to read that together. But you want to read that so that your spirit needs to hear that. Okay? But now, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you. Sorry. Do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. It's amazing when God says that to you. O Carol, you are mine. I've called you by name. Do not be afraid. Now I have to turn around. Do not be afraid, for I ransomed you. What's your name, lady? Miriam. Think about that. But now, O Miriam, listen to the Lord who created you. O Miriam, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I ransomed you. I've called you by name. Anton, isn't that amazing? But now, O Anton, listen to the Lord who created you. O Anton, the one who formed you, do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. I wish it was that easy. It is that easy if we participate. There's a thing that God gave mankind that would alter the direction, that would break God's heart, and that could change everything, called free will. That promise we cannot claim going to heaven and say, oh, but Jesus said, I'm his, and I've got this promise. No, there's a place of free will, which they gave away, which they actually gave over to the enemy. We all heard that. I'm not going to spend time on that. But I want to say to all of us, this is a promise for every person in this place here this morning, that God says, you are mine. The moment you choose me. There's a doctrine of predestination. I'm not going into that. I know some people believe that, but I don't believe in that. But we'll go in the other day, we can have a discussion about that. But the fact of the matter is, the moment when you choose God, God says that promise is in effect. That promise is true. I've chosen you. You need to make a decision. You need to come to that place so that you can ask the Lord, Lord, who am I? See, Adam understood who he was because God affirmed him. God told him who he was. And here's the thing. Adam didn't find his, listen to this, Adam didn't find his identity in the blessings. In other words, Adam didn't find his identity in the successes and accomplishment of life. A lot of people sometimes run after the one thing, if I can just be successful, if I can just attain this, if I can just reach this, if I can just work a little bit harder, then I can reach this and do this, and then I'll feel worthy, you know, then at least people admire me, and people acknowledge that you're not too bad, you're actually doing well. That's a false form of security. God blessed Adam, man. Adam was the richest man that ever lived, not Solomon. He was there well before Solomon, and God gave him all the gold of the earth. Think about that. Everything belonged to that couple when it all started. In other words, we cannot seek our identity in the financial material possessions. If we think we are what we own or what we have in our bank account or what's present there, it's such a false form of security. Adam didn't go to Eve to find his identity. He was a complete man before Eve came on the purpose. She was a helper. She was a mate. She was somebody alongside him. But it wasn't. That's why when we get married, you make sure that you are two complete people coming together. It's not two broken people. Make sure. That's why God sometimes delays that on purpose, because we're not yet ready. It's not a half and a half and the half becomes one. It's one and one that becomes one. It's difficult for us to, for our mess. But anyway, can we go to that slide, JP? Adam didn't seek his identity in people. You know, and sometimes we seek our identity in people, and here's the thing, people use us. You get disappointed in people because you have a certain expectation of how people should treat you. You feel a kind of self-worth because you do not know who you are. So you continue to give yourself. And the sad thing is when young girls or boys start giving themselves their body or more than that to, because they seek a form of identity. Because deep down, they needed to hear from God, who am I? And it takes a father, a godly father and mother, to sit down with that child and tell him, this is who you are. This is our father. Can we go down to the next, the false identity? See, Adam didn't find his identity in what he did for God. God commanded him to do certain things. We'll come back to that. It was a blessing. The blessing and the command. I don't want to run ahead, but I'll share more about that in a moment. In other words, our identity as church people, can I say that if you're sitting here this morning and you're in the church for many years maybe, you regard yourself as a two stripes and a three stripes, I don't know where you are, or stars, different ranks. We can't find our identity in the good works that God has called us to do. That's just the automatic reaction of the seed that's planted inside of us. I don't find any recognition, or we shouldn't, let me put it that way, we shouldn't find our recognition and value in what we do for God. That's a false gospel that we're building upon. So how good is good? How good is my works? How good is Quentin's works? How good, and we can carry on. The Bible says in such a way that we should, that we would live our lives in such a way, shine our life, so that the unbelievers would see our good works, so that they would glorify our Father that's in heaven. In other words, it should be present, but it's never a ticket, an access into heaven. That's just an automatic reaction, like I said, of the seed, of the recreation that took place. And it flows out of that place because I know who I am. The moment we step over that boundary, the moment when Eve listened to the serpent, when Adam listened to Eve, and hey, listen to this. There's one thing we all have in common sitting here. We like blame shifting. Come on, be honest with me. When we confront it, we like to blame shift. Oh, you know what? It's not so serious. It's actually that one. It's my wife, Adam. Look at Adam. Hey, Adam. Think about that. God is in the garden. Adam and Eve, now they're hiding. I don't know how God called them, but I'll give you my version. Adam! Adam is they're away, they're hiding. Adam! And then eventually you can't hide for God. That's the biggest lesson you'll ever learn. You can't hide. God knows your address. He knows where you are right now this morning. You think you can hide in this crowd. You can hide from me. You can't hide from the Holy Spirit. He's pressing your button right now, this moment. And then God found him, or found them. Adam, what have you been up to? Oh, no, Lord. That woman, I love that. That woman you gave me. Isn't that funny? When I read that, I couldn't help but laughing. Now he's even blaming God. The one you gave me. God, you made me like that. I should just settle like that. Man, God, it's your fault. God, it's your fault that I am like I am. God, it's my parents' fault. God, it's my dad's fault. God, it's my mother's fault. God, it's my brother's fault. God, it's my boss's fault. Oh, Eve. Oh, there's a serpent. Because we do not want to take responsibility for our own actions and for our life. So if we blame shift, we can at least get out of the limelight and, no, it's Carol's fault. But here's the thing. The moment we become honest with ourselves and we take ownership and responsibility about our own decisions and life, you know what? God can start recreate. He said, yes, at least I can see you honest with me. I don't know why we're so foolish to come to God and then we blame shift. And God says, I can't help you. You don't understand that the problem starts with you. Okay, then let's move on. This one is at least honest. You can sit in church for years not being honest with yourself, fooling yourself and thinking that you're moving spiritually up. You're just settling down there and just going nowhere. Until you become honest with yourself. That's why, as Afrikaners, can I just say that for a moment? When you've got pride, we've got that, you know, when we get to church, we don't raise our hands, we don't say the amen. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, it's so inherent in our culture. We're so prideful, we don't want to admit, we don't talk about our spiritual stuff. It's a private thing. We don't do that in church. But the moment you become honest with yourself, God can at least start working with us. Man, he knows you better than yourself. My wife and we are having a discussion this morning as we came here. And she said something. I said, yeah, next year you're going to do that. And she said, no. I said, well, God knows you better than you know yourself. So let's just be honest about that. Think about that, about your own life. God knows you better than you know yourself. It's time that we get honest with ourselves. The moment we become honest, God can say, oh, listen, let's just start over. We can start. I mean, there's fresh grace available for every one of us that's honest this morning. As I'm mingling with people in life, almost there, just another hour and a half, 12 o'clock, we have to be out of here. Is water up? Can I nog water kry? Yeah, spot. Four groups of people I find in life. See, the first thing we have to find out, who am I? And you need to hear that only from one person in life, not from your wife. Not from your husband, fathers. We've got a role to play, but it's only the father. When Freddie testified or just shared, luckily you've got a father. That when our fathers fail, we've got the father. They said, he failed you, but I'm not going to fail you. Are you willing to listen so that I can tell you who you are? Are you so full of pride? No, I'm okay. I'm okay, Lord. You're not okay. There's people sitting here this morning, you think you're okay, you're not okay. Until you become honest with God, you'll hear those words. I've met four kinds of people in my life. Those that find their identity or try, come on, let me say, put it this way, they try to find their identity outside God. They run after every kind of thing, of the pleasures of this world and the riches of this world, and the desires of this world, different kinds of religions, just to try and find out, who am I? Then there are those, they found God, they sit in church, but they still don't know who they are. It's possible this morning that you could have come to Christ. Because here's the thing, sometimes our lives are in such a mess that God needs, it takes more than just one prayer. Can I just say that? It takes more than just one prayer. God can do that. I'm not limiting God, but I've seen that sometimes it takes more than one prayer and one encounter that God can put the puzzle together and help you, because it took you 15, 20, 50 years to make such a mess. Now you expect God to do it in a few seconds, because, hey, God, you, I haven't got more time. You need to do it right now. And God is probably not going to do it that way, because he wants to see if you're persistent to pursue him, to find out, who am I? And then there are those who found their identity in God, but they don't know. And it brings me to the second question here this morning. Why am I here? They sit in church, they know their identity, but they love procrastinating. I'll do it tomorrow. I know God has spoken to me about that. Oh, I've got this vision. Oh, I've got this dream. Oh, I started this ministry. Oh, I want to start it, but tomorrow. There's so much potential sitting here in this place. There's so much richness sitting here this morning of people that's already aware of why they are here. They just don't do anything about it. And then there are people this morning that's here that found their identity, and they found out why they're here enough. What a blessed place to reach. When you come to that place, and I speak to Christians for a moment here, when you found your identity and you know why you are here. We 2 years ago, we were at the men's camp. One of our guys that was sharing there, I think Christoph shared there that night, talking about the same question, why am I here? More than 50% of the men raised their hands and saying, I don't know why I'm here. Can you see that if you do not know why you're here, you're going to just try everything? You try a little bit of this, because I want significance. We need, listen guys, we can't just sit here under a palm tree. I know this is slowed down. We can't just sit here and wait for Jesus to return. You've got work to do. We've got something to do. If all it was for us to be saved, why are you still alive? Huh, Chris? Why are you still breathing? God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste that breath. He doesn't waste that heartbeat. He doesn't waste anything, because he's that God. He wants that heartbeat or that heartbeat to impart that to somebody else. But here's the thing. Look at that. I'm almost there. I know you want to go home, have a coffee, lunch, whatever. Father's Day. I don't know what your wife promised you today, what nice lunch you would have. Anyway, bear with me for a moment. There's three things that's overlapping here in this chapter. We've got the first blessing, we've got the second blessing, we've got the first commandment and duty of men. There's three things that are overlapping in this chapter that's worth looking into as we try and find an answer this morning in why are we here. And I can just say that this morning for the record, I can't tell you why you're here. I wish I could do that, but I'm not God. You'll have to go back to God. You see, God only gives that to those that are persistent and continuously seeking him. I say, Lord, I want to know. Because we don't really, let's be frank and honest with one another. We want a quick answer, but if God doesn't answer, that's also okay. I can carry on with my life. In church. I can sit here. I can come back next week. I can enjoy the sermon. I can be part of the cell group. I can do all of that. As long as I can just enjoy the ride. And maybe somewhere I'll have a Damascus experience of Paul, like Paul, and then we're all hoping for the angel one day to visit us and tell us why you're here. It's time you start looking for that, searching for that answer. Three things that overlap as I put out the wheels of the aeroplane. Hope to those out there. Say amen. The plane is going down, eh? Be fruitful. Where is that? Be fruitful. I want to ask you this. Are you bearing fruit where God has planted you? Spiritual fruit. Okay? Multiply. That in church, some of us see that as a swear word. Multiply yourself. At least you multiply, like if you've got kids this morning, fathers, at least you multiplied you in the yourself in the natural. Why don't we want to do that in the spiritual? God has given us seed. His seed inside of us. It's not to waste that. It's not to sit there under the tree. Multiply yourself. Are you multiplying yourself where you are? And the last one, occupy. Are you claiming that territory for God where you are? Now I'm just saying those three, it's interesting that those three would overlap. They are a blessing, yet they are also a command. Isn't it interesting? God blesses the fish in the sea and mankind with that same words, but he also commands them with the same words. So it's a blessing if you're fruitful, but it's also a command to be fruitful. It's a blessing if you multiply yourself, but it's also a command, and likewise with the occupy. My prayer is this morning, my friend, my brother, my sister, that you would find that place which you need to answer, or at least find that answer, why am I here this morning? I'll end with this the story. There's a story about a man called Ali Hafed, Indian man. And he one day was visited, he had a farm, he owned a farm in India. And one day he was visited by an old man, and the man was telling him about these precious stones, this blinking, shining stones, diamonds. And he thought, sure, I'm going to go and search for that stones, then I'll become a rich man. So he sold his farm, and he went throughout the world to find such precious stones that would make him a rich man. And in his journey, he became so poor and so lonely that he couldn't find these stones that he's looking for. And eventually became so lonely that he committed suicide. But here's the thing. The man who bought his farm one day took his camel to the brook down there in the river. Oh, there. And as he was standing there, you can see where he's going. He's standing there next to that river. He looked down into the river and he saw something shining, all the kinds or hues of the rainbow. That was the mines of Golconda. I hope I pronounced that right. One of the most and biggest significant mines right there on his farm, which started there. Ali Hafed died a poor man. Poor because he was looking for answers outside when he's sometimes here. You know what? We're trying to find answers sometimes out there, different kinds of things. I want to say to you, the answer is here right now. Jesus Christ is the answer this morning. Amen. I want to say to you this morning, sometimes you run to people. Sometimes we try and find, oh, if I can just be like him. If I can just have that. Do you know that God has gifted and placed everything inside of you that will enable you to do why you are here this morning? I continue to discover something about myself, and I'm not saying that in prideful this morning. I just discover there's something more that God has placed that I haven't yet discovered. But the moment I start work, the moment I start explore, the moment I start move, the moment there's a force upon me that's pressing me to move in a direction, I start to discover something inside of me, and then it starts to grow. You've got something inside of you that you don't even know, that God has placed there that has equipped you for the journey ahead. You see, with the moment when Eve, and it started with that, the moment when God was not enough anymore, when she looked for something more than God, because God said, I'm enough, I'm your provider, don't touch that, I'm enough for you. But here's the thing, the moment when she touched outside, we stepped outside the boundary because God is not enough. I want to know more. There must be something more. Outside that boundary, that's the moment when it all happened or went the wrong way. The moment when God is not enough for you anymore, my friend, we've got trouble. Then we try and find answers, all kinds of places and things. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God is enough this morning. He's enough for your pain. He's enough to reaffirm you this morning, to tell you who you are. He's enough this morning to tell you why are you here this morning. Let's close our eyes. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, I'll tell you one more story. I love my stories. Thursday morning, we're attending a pastor's meeting with some other pastors, and there's a man from OM International. Oumi, Gareth Bolton. So he shares just in 1 Corinthians 15:58 about being steadfast in the Lord. And in one given, at one moment in his testimony or in his time that he's sharing, he said this. He said, I've been reflecting upon my own life. He's, I don't know how old he is now. I guess maybe close to 70. I don't know. I've got it wrong, maybe. He's been a teacher for 20 years and then he's in ministry for 25 years. So you can just think about it. It's been a while. He said, but one thing I've been meditating the other day, how could it happen or how could it come to this place where I can just reflect upon my life and think about God, all the places that I've seen and the places that I've gone to because I've said yes to you. And I said, Lord, what is the key to this all? And then he said this, so profound, so simple, so profound. He said, I realize that I never say no to God. Whenever there's a service opportunity, whenever I can do something for God, I never say no. How many of you God has called you? How many of you God has asked you to do something specifically? Well, nobody's looking around. There's some of you sitting here this morning that God has spoken to you about something specifically. I'm going to pray for you in a moment for that. But before we go there, while nobody's looking around, I just want to give you opportunity. If you've never had that opportunity to hear from the Father, where are you? Who am I? You're not in a relationship, in other words, with Christ. You've been coming to church, but your life is falling apart. And today is the day that you want to say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Here's my heart. We were singing that. Here's my heart. Recreate in my life. Start something new in my life. I've been going to church. I've been part of a so-called Christian family. But Lord, I cannot recall that moment and day when I said, Lord Jesus, here's my heart. That's a day and night change that needs to take place this morning. Nobody's looking around. I want you just to raise your hand where you are. If that's you, I'm going to pray with you in a moment. Just where you are. You can raise your hand just where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Because it's probably going to be a date in your life that you have to write down. Because it changes the direction of your life forever this morning. Wherever you are. I want you to be bold. That's not a decision you're making for me. It's not a decision for man. It's a decision that you're making this morning for Christ. Say, here's my heart, Lord. I give you my heart this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Don't be shy. You know what? I sat at the concert one night. Same happened to me, to all of us. When I found myself, I was at the back of the stage crying, sobbing. Because I realized my need for somebody that can just tell me, who am I? My life had to be recreated. God had to put his seed inside of me. And can tell you what, that next morning I woke up. I knew I wasn't the same. Because God steps into our lives and we're not the same. You cannot be the same when he touched you. You cannot. Then you need to have to come back to that place and say, Lord, touch me again. Because if you're still the same, maybe there's something that didn't go according to how you see.
Where you are, just bow your head. Close your eyes, but I want you to pray this from your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Here's my heart. It's a mess, but I ask you to recreate. I ask you to give me a new heart, a heart that desire after you. After you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you've done a new work in every person's life this morning, Father. Recreate, 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 recreate. Thank you, Jesus, you recreate, you recreate. Lord Jesus, you change, there's a change of direction, there's a change of direction. Recreate, recreate, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, it's a work far beyond the words of mankind, far beyond our understanding. Yet, Lord, you do a deep, 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 deep work this morning in the hearts of these precious people. You say this morning, I've called you by name. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. You are mine. Father, we thank you.